Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? It's great to see you guys. I am Pastor Jake, as Terry said in his prayer, and I get the pleasure, the joy of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you today. What could be more exciting? I do have a great job. But as I've spent some time this week digging through God's Word and studying it and just really, really, really focusing in on some things, God was pretty clearly directing me on where he wanted me to go this morning. And so I continued to pray, and I said, God, are you sure that that's where you want me to go? And he said, yeah, I'd like you to preach this message. And I said, okay, but I don't really want to preach that message, so where else can I go? And he said, well, this would be a good idea, but I don't want you to preach that message. I want you to preach this message. And I said, all right, I guess I have to be obedient to where you're calling me. That's what I want to do. I want to preach what you have told me to preach. I want to deliver God's truth the way that you have directed me. Because one of the things that we're going to learn today, and I truly believe this, is that nothing eternal can happen if I put a message together myself. If I preached to you and I delivered you a message from the mind of Jake Clutinati, you don't grow. And listen, I'm a pretty smart guy sometimes. I have common sense. I wouldn't say I'm a smart guy. I'd say I have common sense. And so what I'm really good at is taking a situation and looking at it and applying it and being like, oh, well, the reason that you keep tripping is because you won't tie your shoes. So tie your shoes and you won't trip anymore. Like, I can apply simple little things to that. And that might be really beneficial in somebody's life when they're taking a walk. But that's not eternally beneficial in the life of somebody. And I want what I do to be eternally beneficial. I want to preach a message today that can benefit you not only today, but for the rest of eternity. And nothing eternal happens apart from the Holy Spirit. So I have to preach what he's directing me. And what he said was, preach on me. Tell them about me. Tell them who I am. And so we come today to our message at North Street Christian Church, and we talk about a topic that not a lot of churches like to discuss. It's a pretty controversial issue in the church, and it's one where you'll find a whole group of people that do not believe what I believe. We're on different sides. We're on opposing views of it. Now, we both can't be right, because when you both think something different and believe something different, not two people can't be right at the same time when they disagree on something. So we have to look to God's truth and build our opinion off of that. See what God's Word says. And that's what my goal is today, to take you on a walk through God's Word and show you what it means to have spiritual gifts. What spiritual gifts are. They've been laid out for us in Scripture, so I want to understand what they are. I want to understand the use for them. I want to understand if they've been beneficial throughout all of history, if they've just been beneficial for a short amount of time, if they're all still in use today and we need to use them. We want to understand that, and so we're going to try to run through the whole thing today. That's a lot of information that needs to be covered. So I'm going to go quickly. I'm going to do my best to cover all of that information and give it to you. And I would suggest that you have a pen and that you have a piece of paper and you write a whole bunch of stuff down. Because one of the things that's going to happen today is we are going to move quick and we're not going to be able to necessarily look up everything. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. There's going to be certain places where I list, you know, 6 or 7. Maybe we'll be able to look up 1 or 2 of them, but I want you to write them all down, look them up later. Because that's how you learn, by going through, digging through, studying, checking everything I say. We say this every week. Check what we say according to God's Word to make sure we're not lying to you. Check it all. Write it down. Study it later. A lot of information that's going on today. So as we get into this subject, this controversial issue of spiritual gifts and where they're at and how the Spirit works, I want to start with prayer, because I always like to do that. So pray with me, please. Father God in heaven, I thank you for your grace and I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die upon the cross, who came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, pure life, walked upon this earth the whole time he was here. He did not give in to the flesh like we do, God, although he was tempted with it in every way. He then went to the cross, willingly gave up his life so that I might live through his death. God, I pray that we would lose ourselves and find life through him. And God, I know that because I've studied your word, that whenever I do lose myself and I find life through your Son, I receive the baptism of the Spirit. I come into the Spirit of God takes place inside of me. And he blesses me with gifts. So God, as we talk about those gifts today and we talk about the importance of those and the necessity of understanding them, I pray that you would be glorified, that you would lead, and that you would speak. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Like I said, this is quite the controversial issue when you go through and you begin to study it. And because it's such a controversial issue, I believe that both sides, when they teach it, sometimes make it too confusing. I've heard a lot of sermons on this idea, or a lot of different people write books on this idea, and when they begin to talk about it, they start to throw all these big, huge words around. And when I hear those big, huge words, I usually think to myself, what are they talking about? I don't know what that word means. And so then I have to go and do a bunch of research on what that word means. And in a short little sermon, when somebody starts to give those big words and you have no clue what they're talking about, you get lost, and so you turn your brain off real quick. You're done listening right there at the beginning. So if I came out here to you today and I said, listen, we're going to preach a sermon, and I am a cessationalist. Would everybody know what that means? That's how a lot of people teach this message. They come in and they'll say, listen, you're either a cessationist or you're a continuationalist. And a cessationalist means this, and they kind of explain it, but they don't really explain it that deep, and people get lost right away. So we're going to try to kind of avoid that today, but I do want to explain to you those terms really quickly. I am a cessationalist. That is the view that I take. And what a cessationalist is, this is the simplest definition I can break down and give to you. It means that certain things were only useful for certain time periods. I believe that God gives us spiritual gifts. There's 15 of them through the list that we're going to look at. We'll talk about that in a minute. Four of those were only useful for a specific period. That's what a cessationalist is. A continuationalist believes that those gifts continue all throughout the age of the church, all of them. God wouldn't give you something good and then take it away and say that it has to stop. That's the continuationalist side. So when they say, I'm a continuationist, all they mean is that the gifts all continue. When they say they're a cessationalist, they mean some of them stopped. Now, we need to go to God's Word to begin to understand and begin to build our theology of where we stand upon that. So to understand that, first we need to understand, this is extremely important, what it means to be a Christian. If I said in this room, raise your hand if you're a Christian, my guess is most of you would raise your hand. That's the way it works. You can go out and you can walk down the street and you can say, who's a Christian? And like 90% of the people you run into think that they are, because they don't understand what it means to be saved by grace through faith. That's what salvation is. Grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. That's where we understand what it means. It's nothing that you can do on your own. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His great mercy. That's how we find salvation. By putting your faith and your trust in that Jesus Christ that I was praying about, and the one that I was praying to, what He did when He gave up His life on the cross, when He died and He shed His blood, He made a way for us to be justified in the eyes of God. That's salvation. So when you come to it, when you put your faith in Him, you understand that it's no longer about you, it's about Him. You're not living for your glory, you're living for His glory. That's where salvation comes from. True salvation, listen, go out, ask somebody if they're Christian, look at the way that they live their life. You know how you know they're Christian? By their fruit. That's what it says in the Bible. So look at the way they're living. Look at their actions. A Christian lives different than the rest of the world. They're set apart. They're not the same. So you in this room that are truly Christians, you look different from the world in the way that you live. You can probably think of the time when you in your life did things differently than you do now. I know I can. Before I was a Christian, you wouldn't have liked me. I wasn't very friendly. I was a jerk. I cared about me. After I became a Christian, I became patient. I became kind. I became loving towards people. My whole life now, I had somebody ask me this week. They said, listen, how do you deal with things like they were present when something happened and I tried to be patient and deal with it godly? And afterwards they said, how do you not blow up and remain patient? I said, well, sometimes I do. But that particular time I was able to remain calm. And I just remember that I'm not here for me. I'm here for those people. And so I have to remain calm. I have to show them the love of Jesus. But I wouldn't have done that before I was a Christian. I've been changed. I've been different. I've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, we have the same common bond because we're set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have one thing that the world doesn't. We've been covered by the blood of Christ. Not that He didn't die for them too. It's just that they refuse to accept it. They like the darkness rather than the light. They haven't come to an understanding of who Jesus is. You have if you're truly a Christian. That's what we have in common. In 1 John, John says, the reason that I teach and the reason that I preach and the reason that I write the things that I write to you are so that you can have fellowship with us. He says, we as apostles, we know what it means to follow Jesus. We want you to know what it means to follow Jesus. We want you to have that fellowship with us. The communion under the same common bond that we have. And He said, you know what it is? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you come to understand that and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive something. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It takes place at salvation. Now, there's some people that teach differently. They teach that the baptism of the Spirit is a different event than when you become a Christian and when you receive salvation. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God does not say that. The Word of God says that when you become a Christian, instantly, when you truly give your life to Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, you receive Him, you are baptized into the Spirit. You're a new man. The old one has passed away, the new one has come. It's an exciting time. Listen, we just finished a series in here on John the Baptist. Not last week, the week before. We just finished it up. It was like 6 weeks, 7 weeks, something like that. I can't remember. It was a really good series we went through. Really encouraging, especially for me. You know what I want to do? Same thing John the Baptist did. Tell everybody about Jesus. That's my goal in life. But one of the things that John the Baptist said is, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you in the Spirit. The water baptism that John did, it didn't save anyone. It didn't bring them salvation. We are not saved through works like an act of baptism. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ when we receive the Spirit. So why do we get baptized? Because it's a beautiful, perfect picture of what takes place on the inside, and Jesus commanded it. Listen, if it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. That's why we get baptized. But does baptism save you? Not baptism of water, but baptism of Spirit. Yes, that's salvation. Listen, I was telling my Sunday school class about this a couple weeks ago. I wish that whenever we baptize people, sometimes I wish that we would take them out and cover them in mud. And then we'd bring them out here in front of the church, and you would literally see them just covered in mud, completely filthy, dirty. And then we would dunk them in the water, and they would come up out of the water, not completely filthy, dirty anymore. That's what baptism is. It's a picture of that. That's what took place in your heart at the baptism of the Spirit. You were filthy and dirty. You're a sinner. But then the baptism of the Spirit, you've received a new heart. It was made clean. Now God doesn't look at you and see an enemy. He sees an adopted son. That's salvation. And when that salvation takes place, and when you receive the baptism of the Spirit, you know what you get? You get gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. This super controversial issue that doesn't have to be controversial, because from a complete and accurate reading of Scripture, I believe it defends itself. And it proves itself what we should believe when we read through and understand it. So we're going to talk about those gifts, what they are, what they're for, what their use is, if you have any of them or not, and hopefully have a better understanding of that today as we go through this. The basis of this message, The basis of this message is built from two passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Those two passages of Scripture build upon each other. When you read them, they basically say the same thing. One's a little bit longer than the other, but they use the same analogy. They use the same list. And from those two passages of Scripture, we get our list of 15 spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about today. I'm going to read for you Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And then we're actually going to spend our time today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where the passage that we're going to be in, that's where you should open your Bible to and spend most of the day in. But I want to read this first passage to you because I don't want you to think I'm lying. And I tell my kids this every single week. The best way to interpret Scripture is what? With Scripture. If you want to understand what a Bible verse means, keep reading, because another Bible verse will probably help you understand it. That's why we look at other ones that say the same thing. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to unto who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a manifestation of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberalities. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. He begins to give us this list. And so let me break it down for you and allow you to understand what you read in that passage. Because this sermon's a little different than what I like to do. What I like to do when I'm preaching is go to a passage like that, read like three or four verses, and then spend the whole hour breaking those three or four verses down. We're not going to do that today. We're going to kind of cover a little bit more, but it's all under the same area. So stick with me. But what that passage is saying is, hey, look at your body. You have hands, you have feet, you have eyes, you have ears, you have a nose, you have a mouth, you have all kinds of different parts. And you know what? They all have different functions, don't they? But they all make up the same body. And so then he uses that analogy to go into this list of spiritual gifts. And it's the same thing. Guess what, church? We all have different gifts. But we all make up the same body, the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're going to spend our time today. And we can begin to study this passage and understand it the way I would like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verses 12 through 14. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14, it says this. While you're turning there, let me explain to you one of the problems that was going on in Corinth. Because the church of Corinth was a big church, and Paul writes two letters to them. And oftentimes you'll hear preachers use these letters. One of the things you need to understand is the reason Paul wrote this, the church of Corinth wasn't a very good church. I don't want this church to look like the church of Corinth. Because all this stuff that Paul's writing to them, he's saying, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. I need to correct you. I need to inform you on the right way to do it. So he writes all this stuff. Now, what do? We can learn from their mistakes. We can read what Paul wrote from them and see what it says. But whenever Paul writes them and he says things like, listen, you're all speaking in tongues, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to seek love. What we don't need to do is take that passage and be like, oh, well, they were all speaking in tongues, so we need to do that. We need to take it in its proper context and understand what it's actually saying, which he's saying, seek love. In other words, church, what are you supposed to do? Love each other. That's the whole basis. You read through 12 and we're going to talk about these spiritual gifts, which were given to you so that you can love the church and edify and lift up the people that are around you. If you're not doing that out of love, you're doing it wrong. And then he goes into 1 Corinthians, which you've probably heard read it like every wedding that you've ever been to. Why does he throw that right in the middle of all this? Because this is what it's all about. You have to have love. Spiritual gifts work when you use them out of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Look at this. Remember what it said in Romans. Now look at this. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and having all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Sounds like Romans, doesn't it? And what he's saying is, listen, just like your body has many members, the church has many people that make it up. But we are all one church. I was thinking about this morning. Listen, when you get to heaven, and Andy said it so perfectly already, but when you die, you're not going to stand before God. And you know what there's not going to be? Catholics or Baptists or Buddhists or Muslims or people from the Alliance. And I'm not saying those people won't be there. I'm saying there's no denominations. You're not going to get up there and he's going to say, oh, you were a Baptist. He's going to get up there and say, you were either a Christian or you won't. You followed Jesus or you didn't. Those are the two sides. Follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ. You're a lover of self. That's it. And listen, when you become a follower of Christ, you become part of the church. The church is everybody that is a true Christian. Everyone. From a universal standpoint, that's what it means. The universal church is everybody in the whole world that is a true Christian, a follower of Christ by grace through faith, is now following Christ. That's a true Christian. And you know what they are? They're part of the same body that I am. They could be the whole way over in Thailand, halfway around the world, and they're part of the same body that I am. That's what he's saying here. We're many members, one body. He uses this analogy of our body to get us to understand it. Which piece of the body is more important? This is what Paul's trying to say. Listen, if my eyes, I like my eyes. I really, really do. I like my eyes. The fact that they help me see, that's important to me. I love being able to see the beauty of the things that God created and the world that's around me. I love it. I love eyesight. But if my eyes decide they're the most important part of my body, and they wanted to brag to the rest of my body about how great they were, they couldn't do that, could they? Because my eyes can't make any noise. So my eyes need my mouth in order to tell everybody else how great they are. That's what he's saying. That's what the whole passage is saying. Listen, I can look and see the beauty of God's creation and an amazing flower that He created. But in order for me to explain to you how amazing that flower looked, I need my mouth. And in order for my mouth to explain to you how great that flower looks, I need my eyes to be able to see it. They all work together to create one body. My hands have a function. That function is different than the function of my eyes, but they both have a specific function, and they all of these pieces work together to make up one body that is Jake Klutnaughty. You are the church. I have a function in the church. You know what you have? A function in the church. Your function in the church might be different than my function in the church, but we're all still the same church. Whose is more important? None. We need them all. Just like the eyes can't say anything without the mouth, and the mouth can't say anything that it sees without the eyes, I can't be successful as the church. I need your gift. You need my gift. I need her gift. We all need everybody's gift. That's the way it works. This is why the church together makes up one body. We are in unity together. When you go through it, you understand it. And it's amazing how many people I've heard say something like, Jake, you are a pretty good preacher. I appreciate when you share the Word of God, but I wish I had a gift like yours. Because it seems like you get up in front of people and when you deliver that, it seems so beneficial in their lives, and they just say, I wish I had that. And I want to say to them, don't wish you had that, because you know what? If you don't have that gift and you're truly a Christian, you have another gift. And you know who gave you that gift? God gave you that gift. He delivered to you the perfect amount of that gift that He thought was good for you. So by you saying, I want your gift instead of my gift, is like you saying, I know better than God. Instead of wishing you had somebody else's gift, think about what your gift is and fulfill your ministry. Every single person in the church, if you're truly a Christian, part of the church, you have a ministry. Are you using it? Are you fulfilling it? How does the Spirit work? I have people ask me that sometimes. Okay, the charismatic church, if you go to a charismatic church, one of the things is they'll talk about the Spirit a lot. We don't talk about the Spirit all that much at a church like this. We talk about God the Father a lot. We talk about God the Son a lot. We talk about the Spirit sometimes, but He definitely doesn't get talked about as much as the other two. Now, what is the Spirit's role? What is His ministry? What does He do? You know what He does? He gives you gifts. As the church, He has delivered to you gifts. And so you know how you fulfill a Spirit-filled ministry? By using that gift that He gave you. Not for yourself, for others, as we'll see here in a second when we begin to look at this passage. Let's continue to read, and I want you to flip backwards now. Turn the page back in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to read 12, 1 through 7. We're going to read all seven of those verses, and this is going to help this make sense to you. Listen to it as I read. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so what happened is Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And what had actually happened at the Corinthian church was they had let false teachers come in. And they had let people teach them. And they didn't check everything that was said according to the Word of God. And so their teaching had gotten so far off. And people in the church were actually doing things in their services, whether it be through their speaking in tongues in this language that people weren't understanding, or whether it be just through teaching that was being taught and they were amening it and worshiping because they weren't checking it to Scripture and actually caring what was said. But people were accursing God in the church service. And Paul's writing to them saying, listen, nobody, I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God calling Jesus accursed. That's not the way the Spirit works. They were claiming gifts, but through their gifts claiming that Jesus was accursed. It doesn't make any sense because they were lost. They needed help. Paul says to them, no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit either. What did I say to you before? Nothing eternal happens apart from the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? You can't call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes known to you. He's the one that allows you to see. God has delivered the message to all of us, but it's those of us that are willing to open our eyes, not be blinded, and see the work of the Holy Spirit that can call Jesus Christ Lord. Now let's look at four. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. In other words, your gift might be different than mine, but it's the same God that's given to you for the same reason. Seven is the one I want you to look at. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Who gives it? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. The Spirit gives it to you. It is given to you by God, so don't wish you had another one. Embrace the one you have and start using it. But start using it for who? The profit of all. That's a really important piece of Scripture right there. Spiritual gifts are given for the profit of the church, the people around you. Listen, if God has blessed you with a spiritual gift, and if you're a Christian, you have. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. When you're given those spiritual gifts, you know who they're for? Not you. The people around you. That's the whole point of it. Listen, if I have the gift of prophecy and I'm good at speaking before you and delivering a message from God's Word, what good does it do me to go lock myself in my bathroom and preach a message? You know who benefits from it? None of you. In fact, to prove that, I tested it out this morning. Really early. You know what I did? I came in here and I stood on this stage right here and I preached this same message out loud in this church. How many of you benefited from that? Exactly. The gift's not for me. The gift's for the benefit of the church. You didn't benefit from it when I used it for myself. When I use it for you, when I use it for the benefit of uplifting the church, you can be blessed by it. It says it right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So whatever your gift is, start using it for the profit of those around you. Never in Scripture do you see the apostles, do you see anybody, are you called to use a spiritual gift for the blessing of yourself. Never. For the uplifting and benefiting of others. So listen, we're not even to the tongues part yet. But if we wanted to get into that, and somebody said, listen, tongues for me, the gift of tongues is the private prayer language that I use before myself and God. Well, you've just contradicted what he said the gift is for. Spiritual gifts are not for your benefit, they're for the benefit of others and those around you. So if you're praying in a private prayer language with you and God, and you say it benefits me, I say, great, but that's not the gift. Because the gift's not given to benefit you. The gifts are given to benefit those around you. We'll get there in a little bit. Let's continue to move through this because we're moving well. I want to read 1 Corinthians 12. We're staying there. But let's start in verse 8 now and begin to look at this list of gifts that is given. I'll read 7 again because it's so good. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Okay, so now from the passage that we read in Romans and from the passage that we read here in 1 Corinthians, we have built a list of 15 gifts. And those 15 gifts have been given to us by the Spirit, the same Spirit to all of us, individually as He wills. We understand that at this point. That list of 15 gifts that we have been given, I want to break it down for you. I hope that you can read this because this is really helpful. When you look at these gifts, and the 15 of them, they split up into two categories. You have permanent edification gifts, and you have temporary sign gifts. From those two passages, 15 gifts split up into two different categories. Permanent edification and temporary sign. Let's think about that for a minute. Permanent edification, it's really not that hard. You just got to break down the words. What does permanent mean? It means lasting. It means it doesn't end. Okay? We are talking about the church So when you become a Christian, you're baptized in the Spirit. You're part of the church. So for the eternal existence of the church, at least, we'll stick with that for this morning. The eternal existence of the church, the whole time that we're here, from Pentecost, when the church started, all the way until Jesus comes the second time and takes his church up with him. These gifts are permanent that whole time. They were given. They're of use. They need to be being used by you. They're permanent edification gifts. You know what edification means? It means to build up. To build up. Have you ever seen Amish people work? They're really good at it. You know what the Amish do? They edify a barn really quickly. They build it up really quickly. You know what we need to do? Use our permanent gifts to edify the church. That's what they're for. Your gift that was permanently given to you, that is here for the entire existence of the church, is permanent edifying. It's here forever to build up and lift up the church. That's it. We broke that down to where you can understand it, right? Permanent edification means here for the entire existence of the church and for building up the others around you. So temporary sign, let's look at that one for a second. What would a temporary sign gift be? Temporary means that it is not here for the entire existence of the church. It has a specific use for a temporary moment, for a temporary reason. Temporary doesn't last forever. It's just a little bit. I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this for a minute, I was thinking about tattoos. I like tattoos. If you get a tattoo, it's permanent. Do we not tell kids that all the time? Listen, man, you can't go get that tattoo because it's there forever. I know. That's why I want to go get it. That's the whole reason behind it. And then they're like, what about when you get old and you're wrinkly and then you won't like your tattoo anymore? Well, when I'm old and wrinkly, I'm not going to like my arm anyways. Like, what's the difference? But it's there forever. It's permanent. So when kids come and ask me about tattoos now and they say, should I get a tattoo? I'm like, listen, you can get a tattoo if you want, but it's permanent. Make sure you realize that it is going to be there forever, so you know you're going to want it forever. The opposite side of that, I was thinking about zebra stripe gum. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but when I was little, I grew up in this church and I sat in that pew right there growing up. And you know what I did when Pastor Bob was teaching? I would take zebra stripe gum out of my mom's purse and I would eat that piece of gum and then I would lick all over that thing because it was a temporary tattoo. And then I would stick it on my arm somewhere. And I thought I was the coolest kid in the world because I had a zebra stripe tattoo on my arm. You know how long that tattoo lasted? Until like that night when my mom made me get a bath because she didn't want me to go to school with tattoos all over me because she thought it would, you know, was kind of embarrassing, I guess. I don't know. But so she would make me clean it off and wipe it off and it was gone. It was temporary. It didn't last very long. You guys all understand the difference between permanent and temporary. So temporary sign gifts. What is a sign? What does a sign do? A sign points to something. Does it not? When you're driving down the road, there's things called speed limit signs. A lot of you probably ignore them. I hope that you start to follow them because you'll learn real quick you can't afford to ignore them. Those speed limit signs, are they the law? No. A speed limit sign is not the law. A speed limit sign is simply a sign that makes you aware of the law. I mean, you do realize that, right? It's just a dumb sign. It can't do anything. It doesn't have a brain. It's not the law. It's a sign making you, pointing to what the law is. You know how many times I've been driving down the road and I think, I wonder what the speed limit is. Oh, there's a sign that lets me know the law. I'm allowed to go 35 right here. A sign points to something, where you want to go. Think about an exit sign on the highway. You're driving down and it says food, gas, things, next exit, 1 mile. Oh, okay, perfect. I needed to get gas. That sign just pointed me to where I need to go to get gas. A sign points to something. So a temporary sign gift is a sign that wasn't meant to be here for the eternal existence of the church, but was meant to point to something. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's stay with the permanent edification gifts for now. If a gift is here for the entire existence of the church and it is useful in your life for edifying somebody up, what I've told you is if you're truly a Christian, you've been given some of these gifts, maybe it's worth looking at and understanding what they are. So we're going to do it quickly, but we're going to go through them. There's 11 of them that come from those two passages that we just read. I hope you wrote those passages down so you can look them up later and you can go through and find out where it says each one of these in there, because it does. But there's 11 of them. Listen with me. Here we go. The first one I'm going to talk to you about is prophecy. A permanent edification gift that has been given to the church is prophecy. It says it in this passage in 1 Corinthians. And you say, wait a minute, Jake. I thought prophecy was one of the ones that pass away from the little bit of study that I've done of this. A lot of people think that. But I disagree. I think the prophecy is here for the eternal existence of the church. Now, in order to understand that, you have to understand what prophecy is. Because, see, we've twisted it and we've mixed up our understanding of what this actually means. But write this down, right? Prophecy, and it means to proclaim before an audience. To speak publicly. That's what prophecy is. When you actually read the word in the original language and you break it down, it's to speak before. To speak before. What am I doing today? I am speaking before you. That's what prophecy is. In the Middle Ages, we added into it the idea of time. To speak before something actually happens and say that it's going to happen in the future. But all prophecy means when you break the word down is to speak before. We do that all the time. Now, does everybody that gets up and speaks in front of somebody have the gift of prophecy? No. People that are Christians, that have received the baptism of the Spirit, that have been delivered, that God said, hey, I'm going to give this person the gift of prophecy. They have the gift of prophecy. And not every time that they get up and speak before somebody, are they prophesying? Are they delivering God's truth? It has to be God's truth. Listen, I could get up for you this morning and talk to you about how good Chick-fil-A is, but that doesn't have any benefit in your life. That doesn't matter. But if I talk to you about the truth of God's Word, if I deliver that to you, that's the gift of prophecy. Pastor Bob does it every single Sunday. And he does a great job of it. When he comes in here and he studies God's truth and then he prophesies it, he speaks God's truth before us. That gift has not ceased. Someone with the gift of prophecy speaks publicly. Revelation 19:10. You don't have to look it up. But Revelation 19:10 is a passage where John the Baptist has gone to heaven, or not John the Baptist, John the Apostle has gone to heaven as he got thrown onto the island of Patmos and they left him there to die. They marooned him. And he gets this vision from God, and as he goes up and he gets this vision from God in Revelation 19:10, he falls down before the feet of an angel to worship him because of all the miraculous stuff that he was showing him. And the angel stops him. He says, no, get up. He says, don't worship me. I'm just a created being like you are of the one you should worship, of God. And then he says this, listen. Revelation 19:10, he says, the testimony of Jesus is your prophecy. That's what the angel says to John in Revelation 19:10. Don't worship me. I'm a created being like you are. Worship the real God. And the testimony of Jesus is prophecy. So go back to the world, write down what I've told you to write. Prophesy. Speak before the people so that Jesus can be shared with them. They can understand who Christ is. The word simply means to speak before. And the gift is beneficial in the life of the church. Second one, knowledge. It's the gift of knowledge. And you say, wait a minute, why is knowledge under the list of speaking gifts? That kind of confused me too. And so I spent a lot of time and I studied it because I wanted to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it says, to one is given the word of wisdom. Okay, it doesn't say to one is given the gift of wisdom. It says to one is given the word of wisdom. And then if you keep reading, look. It says to one is given the word of knowledge. But then in 9, it says to another faith. Faith doesn't say the word of faith. It says, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom and faith. So that word, word, is indicating that these are speaking gifts. This is not just a gift where, hey, this person is smart. This is a person that knows how to take some knowledge and speak it into somebody else's life. Remember, it's for the edification of those around you, the church. Knowledge, it is this. To say a word of knowledge. It's a speaking gift. Pretty simple. Observing facts from Scripture, people that have the gift of knowledge, they observe facts from Scripture and they put them together to make a conclusion. Okay, it's like somebody that would say this. When God was picking who was going to be king over Israel, he comes and he picks King David. And they brought all the brothers out except King David because he was the scrawny little one that no man would pick. And you know what they said? They said, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then they would have that in their mind, and then they would read a passage that says something like, when Jesus was being born, God chose this virgin girl named Mary to be His mother. You know why He picked her? Because she was righteous, it says. And it says, wow, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God chose somebody like Mary. God picked somebody like Mary because she was righteous. God must look at the heart of somebody to declare if they're righteous or not. They would kind of piece it together like that by looking at different facts throughout Scripture, and they piece it together and they come to a conclusion. That's somebody that has the gift of knowledge. These people write commentaries. I mean, somebody that has the gift of knowledge can piece all this together, and they can go through and write you a commentary of all the facts. Listen, I really don't think that I have this gift that much. I'm not all that good at breaking it all down. What I'm really good at, I truly believe that I'm pretty good at taking what somebody else has already broken down and then delivering that before, because I believe I have the gift of prophecy to speak before people. Pastor Bob's pretty good at this. I really think that he is. I think that he can read some of this, break it all down together, and so I steal a lot of the stuff that he breaks down, and then I deliver it to you. But you know what? That's a perfect example of how it's supposed to work. Because if he's got a gift and I don't, it's all for the edification of others. So we all use it together for the benefit of the church. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I could not help but think of this when I'm talking about knowledge, but it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Nobody even starts with knowledge before they understand who our God is and that He's a God who is worthy to be feared in a holy, righteous way. Third, the gift of wisdom. Also a speaking gift. Remember we said, because a word of wisdom. The gift of wisdom is the ability to take biblical principles and make them apply to a situation. I love people with the gift of wisdom. They're so beneficial in my life. They speak such... One of the things that I found, most of the people that I know that have the gift of wisdom, they speak things that are so simple. I mean, it'll be like, listen, I've been trying to get a hold of the doctor, and I finally got a hold of him and the phone call cut out. And they'll be like, call him back. I mean, it's super simple. But you know what? That was a pretty wise suggestion. I should probably pick up the phone and call them back. People that have the gift of wisdom, that's what they do. They'll give advice. They'll look at a situation. Now, the gift of wisdom in that case, that wasn't really a biblical example. They're taking biblical truth and delivering it into people. But I thought about the invitations that we have up here almost every single Sunday when Andy comes up and he sings and a lot of the elders stand up here. And you know what? Some of you guys, when you come forward, you go to a specific elder every time. You know why you do that? Because he's probably given you some good advice before in the past. So you trust him. Because you've told him the situation that you have, you tell him what you're dealing with, and you know what he does? He uses wisdom to say, well, if that's what you're dealing with and this is what God's Word said, apply it this way. And he can help you apply the nugget of truth to your situation. Somebody that has the gift of knowledge, like we just talked about, them and people with the gift of wisdom work really good together. Because sometimes, have you ever talked to somebody that's just too smart to apply it? They have the gift of knowledge. They can break this down and put it all together. But when they try to talk to somebody else about it, you're like, what are you talking about? They can put it all together and make it make sense. And then somebody with the gift of wisdom can be like, okay, what he just all put together, I'll now take that and I'll apply it to your life for you. The gift of wisdom. Fourth one, the gift of teaching. This is the ability to pass on truth and wisdom from God's Word to somebody else. Okay, people have the gift of teaching. They take God's truth and they break it down and they deliver that into the life of other individuals. You say, how does that differ from prophecy? Well, honestly, I think a lot of people that have the gift of prophecy also have some of the gift of teaching. But when you begin to understand this, you've heard people that can stand up before you and deliver a great message in this way. But you know what? You wouldn't really want to sit under their Sunday school class because they're not very good at breaking it down over the long haul and taking it down piece by piece. This is who you want. People with the gift of teaching, those are the ones you want in your Sunday school class. Because they take one topic, and for 12 weeks straight, they'll just break it down and say, this is what it means, this is what it means, this is what it means, this is what it means. And you know what? You can come out after, you can sit under somebody with the gift of teaching and know it when you're done. They can take people one-on-one. Okay? After this message, there's so much information being delivered today. So much. After this message, somebody with the gift of teaching, you can go with them and they'll say, yeah, let me explain that to you in detail. And you'll have a conversation with them and you'll walk away being like, wow, when Jake said it, I didn't know what he was talking about. When he said it, I got it all. That's the gift of teaching. It's important. It's useful. It's necessary in the church. And the fifth one, the last speaking gift that is in our list, is the gift of exhortation. And I love people with this. I love everybody, but I really love people with this gift. It's the gift of speaking encouragement into somebody's life. It's pretty simple. And you know what? Some of you are really, really good at it. You know how many times I've come in here and I needed encouraged? I didn't know that I needed encouraged. I thought I was doing good. But one of you guys come up and you say something to me out of the blue, something so encouraging, and it just uplifts my spirit so much. The gift of exhortation. Building somebody up. Encouraging them with your words. Listen, this just happened like 2 weeks ago. But I came into this church. I was excited for some of the stuff that was going on Sunday morning. I had a lot of stuff in my head because I was working on a Sunday school lesson and I was still like processing it in my mind and I was thinking about it. And there were some things that I needed to do that morning before the service started. And so I had a lot on my mind. And I walked into this church. I walked in that back door and there was somebody sitting in on the left side at the end of the pews here. So I walked in and I said, hello. And, you know, they said hello back. And that was it. I kept going. I kept thinking about what I was doing. Well, right behind me came in somebody else. And you know what they did? They looked at that person. They said, hello. That person said hello back. And they instantly realized that that person needed encouraged. I watched them do it. They walked over to them. They got down and they put their hand up on their shoulder. And they kind of started to say, hey, man, I don't know what they said. I didn't listen. But they had a little, it was really short. I mean, it was less than a minute. They just encouraged a little bit. That person's face completely changed. His countenance changed. You know what I did? I walked away saying to myself, how the heck did I miss that opportunity? So you know what? Maybe that person has more of the gift of exhortation than I do. And you know what? I need people like that, not only to encourage you guys, but to encourage me too. And I've been trying to get better at that in my life because I want to build people up. All right, those five gifts, those are speaking gifts. Those are permanent edification gifts. You have them. They're for the use of the church, for building others up, but there's still six more. We need to get moving. The next six are serving gifts, okay? These are beneficial in the life of the church, and they're beneficial for serving purposes. You don't necessarily have to speak these into somebody's life. You just do them, and some of you are really gifted at them. First one we're going to talk about is leadership. It's the gift of making decisions. And I know a lot of people that have this gift. They're able to take a situation, you're able to put them in charge of it because they can delegate, they can make decisions, and they can make something happen. These are the people you want running your day camps. And you want in charge of your vacation Bible schools, because you know what they'll do? They'll look at the situation and they'll say, this is all what needs done. And they'll take leadership of it and they'll say, well, this person's good at that. Let's let them do it. This person's good at this. Let's let them do it. And they'll start passing things off and things get done and things get done well. They delegate people. They get a group together. They accomplish it. The group of leadership. Second one. It's the group of serving. Okay? The gift of serving. This one breaks down real simple. Listen to this. It's to take somebody's burden upon yourself. That's what service is. So people that have the gift of serving, they willingly take on a burden that somebody else has. Listen, it can be extremely simple. I can pull in and I can have 15 bags of groceries that need carried in. And you can be like, he could carry all them groceries himself, but I'll carry some of them for him. You're serving me by taking those groceries and carrying them in. Or, I mean, it can be a bigger scale as, you know what, I want to do a tech meeting after church in a couple weeks. I don't actually, but I'm just saying this. I want to do a tech meeting after church in a couple weeks, and so I want all you guys to come downstairs so I can begin to explain to you some of the tech stuff we're going to be doing at the church and how thankful I am for the stuff that we already have. And so I want to have a meal together. We'll eat downstairs after church, and we'll do that. Well, you know what? If I'm planning a tech meeting, I got food I got to get ready. I got stuff I got to get set up. I got all kinds of things that need to be going on downstairs. But I also kind of have to be up here taking part of this service. So somebody with the gift of service, they would look at that and they would say, hey, you need to be upstairs doing what God has gifted you in doing. I'll take care of the food and I'll set the tables up for you. They'll take that upon themselves. Some of you do that all the time. We have people in this church that are so good at that. The gift of service. It's the idea behind it. Third, the gift of giving. This is to give because there is a need. Simple. The gift of giving is somebody that gives because there's a need. Not somebody that gives because they think they're going to get something in return. Somebody that gives because there's a need. You come in and you say, listen, Barnabas, he has made us aware that he would like to build another church because there's a lot of people on this hill tribe that are coming to Jesus Christ and they need a place to worship. And so we make that need available. We need $3,000. And you're like, $3,000? I got that. Here you go. That happens. Or you want, you? I mean, this is a real situation going on right now. Scott DeWitt, his truck broke. So you know what? He needs some money to raise funds for his truck. So we as a church are lucky we're able to send him some of those funds. But you know what? If we declared that need and said, listen, we need to raise some funds for Scott DeWitt because he needs to make his truck, that, you know what my mind is? I've been saving that money for something, you know, I'm supposed to go on vacation here in a little bit. I would like to use my money on that. And if I give my money to Scott DeWitt, he's going to have a really nice truck. But does he really need that nice of a truck? I mean, that's kind of the way I think sometimes. You know why? Because I don't really have the gift of giving all that much. That's one that I struggle with. Now, I'm really working on getting better at giving. But I don't necessarily just give because there's a need. Some of you do, and you're very good at it. That's the idea behind it. The people that have the gift of giving, they don't expect anything in return. It's just, oh, there's a need. I have funds. Here you go. And they give. And it's such a blessing to those around. It's necessary. Fourth, the gift of mercy. These people consistently have compassion on somebody in need. That's what the gift of mercy is. It's somebody that looks at somebody in their situation and they say, they have a need. You know what? They're back again and they want more money. But you know what? I can have compassion on those people. They're back again for the same thing that we just dealt with last week. The same problem that they were struggling with. And they, you know what? They didn't change a thing. They're back here again. I can have mercy on those people. It's to show consistent compassion over and over and over again. When somebody is miserable, they look at that person and they think, I want to help them. They don't look at that person and think, man, I'm glad I'm not like that. Or think, you know what, somebody else will help them, I'll keep going. Or think, you know what, I'm supposed to teach today, so I'll let somebody else deal with that while I go keep preparing my mind. They don't think that way. They think, that person's miserable, let me go see if I can help them. The gift of mercy. Luke chapter 10, it's a really good passage of Scripture. For those of you that don't know, it's the Good Samaritan. Okay, there's this guy, he gets beat up, and he's left on the street, and he needs help. And all these people are walking past, and all of a sudden the Good Samaritan comes. You know what the passage says? He had mercy on him. That's what it's talking about, the gift of mercy. Somebody that he saw a man in need. The man wasn't even, it was an enemy of him. You know what he does? He picks him up, he cleans him off, he takes him somewhere, he pays his bills, takes care of the guy. He shows mercy. Why? Because there was a need. He was miserable and he couldn't do it himself. So he helped him. Gift of mercy. Some of you have it. Fifth, the gift of faith. Now listen, we're all Christians at this point. When you're explaining these gifts, people that have these gifts are Christians. So this is not saving faith. This is not for by grace through faith you've been saved. You already have that. You've already been saved. This is the gift of faith that the Spirit gives you. Okay? It's believing God beyond what is visible. I was thinking about this today. Listen, somebody comes busting through that back door right now. They come through and they say, listen, I'm from the government and we have seized this property that North Street Christian Church is on. And you have to raise $2,000 in the next month, or not $2 million in the next month, or we're knocking this building down and you're losing it. You know what my mind would be like? Let's go find a new building because we can't raise $2 million in that amount of time. You know what people with the gift of faith are like? Hey, God is faithful. Let's start fundraising. Because if he wants us to stay here, this is where we'll be. When people that strongly have the gift of faith, they just believe. Something can happen, they think God's bigger than that. He can do it. Let's start. Let's get on it. That's the gift of faith. And six, lastly, the gift of discernment. This is the ability to evaluate the spirit that is in somebody. The gift of looking at somebody and saying, man, I'm not sure if they're doing that for God's glory or if they're doing that for their own glory. You can have a short conversation. I mean, these people, I've seen this done before. People will come to me and somebody will, they'll speak one time or they'll deliver one bit of information. And somebody's like, man, that was really good. And somebody else will be like, I'm not so sure about that. I just have a weird feeling about the way that he said that and the way that he carried himself. And I'm not sure if he was here for the benefit of our church. I think he might have been here for the benefit of, you know, if he has maybe an ulterior motive or whatever the case may be. They have a discerning spirit when it comes to that. You know what else I've seen happen? I've seen that those people say that about somebody, and then not a month later, they're in a mess of a situation where they were disqualified and they shouldn't have been up here speaking anyways. The gift of discernment. Some people have it, some people don't. But that's what it is. It's the ability to look at people and evaluate the spirit that is in them. Are they one of us? Do they have the same spirit that we do? Or don't they? 11 gifts. Those 11, all of us have in some extent, if we're truly a Christian. This is what makes up the permanent edification gifts. Now listen, I was thinking of Jason Zhang whenever I was putting this together. Jason Zhang is the lighting fixture king. Like, he's the light guy. He goes, he hooks them up, he puts them in, he makes them look good. I was thinking about lights when I was going through this. And in some churches, I've seen them, they have these spotlights that shine down. Okay? Like, we have spotlights, but we have simple spotlights. They just shine and show how beautiful Pastor Bob is whenever he's up here. He doesn't need any fancy colors to be shining down upon him. Okay? We don't have to, like, change it to blue and then green. He's colorful enough himself. But you go to some churches and they'll have spotlights that change colors. Okay? When they first started putting those into churches, I remember they would make them, and they had a little motor in them. Me and Terry Hartman were talking about this not long ago. And when you wanted a blue spotlight, the blue shade would twist itself in front of the light so that it was shooting blue. And then when you wanted a yellow spotlight, the blue would get out of the way, and the yellow would shift its way in. But what happens when you want a green spotlight? Right, they just had primary colors, so the yellow would go into place, and then the blue would come in over top of it so that it shot green, and you mix the color together. Okay? This is the same idea with spiritual gifts. Listen, these are the 11 that we talked about. These are like the primary colors. It's not that you have all discernment and no teachability. You might have a lot of discernment and a little bit of teachability, and then a little bit of prophecy. I mean, they're mixed together in the way that they work. And you know what? Every single one of you have a unique blend that has been mixed up for you out of those 11 that you have. That's what your gift is. Listen, none of you should ever say, I don't have to encourage anybody ever because I don't have the gift of exhortation. That's not the case. You might not have as much of the gift of exhortation as somebody else. Your primary gift might not be exhortation where somebody else's is. And you know what? If that's the case, that person might beat you to it a lot of times, but you still have a responsibility. These gifts have still been given to us. Out of those 11, they're uniquely blended, given to you in a specific way for the edification and the building up of the church. Who gives it to you? The Spirit, as He wills and as He desires. So don't complain about it. Don't want somebody else's. Don't wish that your levels were different, because God has given you the amount that you've been given in them. So don't think that you know better than God. Just start using what you have for the benefit of others. All right. I'm going to talk really, really, really fast from now on. For the second half of this message, I believe that God does miracles. I do. I do not want you to think that I don't believe God does miracles. I absolutely believe God does miracles. I think God does miracles every day. Every single day. In fact, if you're sitting in this room today and you're a Christian, you are the absolute greatest example of a miracle. Because God has taken a dead, diseased sinner and He's changed your life and made you new. You can't do it on your own. It requires Him to do it for you. That's a miracle. God absolutely still does miracles. So why do I say that the miracle gifts, the sign gifts, are temporary? This is the easiest way I know how to break it down for you. I believe that God does miracles. I don't believe that God still gives people the ability to do those miracles for Him. In other words, you know what? Somebody's sick. They need healed. Do I think God can heal them? Absolutely. Do I pray that God heals people all the time? Absolutely. Am I able to go put my hand on them and say, you're healed? No. If I was able to do that, I wouldn't be here. I'd be at the hospital. But I can't do that because nobody has that gift anymore. When you read the passage, you begin to understand what it looks like in Scripture. The gift was used in such a way that actually healed people, not the way people that claim to have it today do it. We need to talk about miracles for a second. This is important to understand. What is a miracle? Because we've grown this out of proportion in society today. Look at this. A miracle is an event that cannot be explained by nature or scientific law, therefore requires an outside source of power. I believe that outside source of power is God. God is the only one that can do miracles. So listen, when you go to get pizza after church today, and the guy at the pizza shop, he comes out to you and he says, listen, we accidentally made two pizzas instead of one, so we're going to give them both to you for the price of one. That's not a miracle. Those are the things that we claim are miracles today. We would get all excited and be like, oh, it's a miracle. No, it's not. The guy at the pizza shop messed up. You can explain it. It's not that hard. You wrote the order down or whatever the case may be. You go to the grocery store and you're driving down the row and what happens? Oh, the best parking spot, the closest one to the door is open. It's a miracle. It's not a miracle. Some elderly person that was parked there went in and got their groceries and they came out. They got in their car and they pulled out right at the right time as you were pulling in and you got the parking spot. It's not a miracle. A miracle cannot be explained by natural cause. It'd be like, listen, we came in here to church today. You all parked your car right down there. Okay, it's down there in the parking lot. Well, most of you did. You parked your car down here in the parking lot. When you come out of church today, if that parking lot is over there and all your cars are in it, that's a miracle. I can't explain that any other way. That's what a miracle is. John MacArthur, he explains it like this. We're all creatures living at the bottom of like a pond. Okay, and God comes in and he puts a ripple in that pond. He changes something up. You're like, what the heck was that? How did that happen? That can't be explained anyway. That's what a miracle is. Not everything that we've turned into be miracles. Do I believe God still does them? Yes. Just like I said, every time somebody finds new life in Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. Do I believe people can do them? No. And I believe that for a specific reason. You have to realize that all throughout history, go back to Genesis chapter 1:1 when God created the world and take that from then to now. Miracles are not something that happen all the time when people are doing them. Listen, I read the whole Bible. I read the whole thing studying this. There are only 3 periods of time from the creation of the world until now that God gave people the ability to do miracles. I read all of it. And when you go down and through there, only 3 short times. Let me tell you what they are. The first section of history is Moses. When Moses was leading the children of Israel and he went to take them out of Egypt, and it lasted from Moses' life into the life of Joshua, about this, 1445 BC through 1380 BC. About 65 years. That's it. He was able to perform miracles for about 65 years. That's it. Second one, Elijah into the life of Elisha. They were able to do some miracles. In fact, that one's probably the most popular miracle outside of when Jesus was here. He called down fire from heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that one was from 1860 B.C. to 795 B.C., about 65 years. And then the third one, it was this guy named Jesus Christ. And it went through the life of the apostles. So from the time Jesus, not the time Jesus was born, but the time Jesus started his ministry, because that's when you see him start to do miracles, until at the end of John's life, about 70 years, if you really want to add it all up. So for about a period of 200 years, out of all of history, 200 years is about what God has allowed men to do miracles. That's it. When you read the whole Bible, I think that's an important fact. Now, you say, wait a minute, why would God give those men the ability to do miracles? I'm really glad you asked. Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6, we're going to go to the very end of it, starting in verse 28. I'm sorry, guys, I got to go fast, so just write this stuff down. Exodus 6, 28, it says this. And it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Okay, so God says, listen, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him what I tell you to tell him. You speak what I tell you to speak. You are speaking for me. That's what God tells him. He goes through the whole passage. Look at the rest of it. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Who has prophets? God has prophets. God tells the prophets what to say, and the prophets speak on God's behalf. What happens in this situation? God says, Moses, you are speaking as God. When you open your mouth, it's as good as if God's speaking. And your brother Aaron, he's going to be your prophet. So if you're not good at saying it, you tell him what to say. And he'll be the prophet. He'll speak before the people. Now, flip backwards with me to Exodus chapter 4. In Exodus chapter 4, starting in... we'll read the whole thing, starting in 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand. And the rod became a serpent again. Look at 5. This is really important. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." In other words, God says, "Moses, you will speak for God. When you open your mouth, it's as good as if God speaks." And Moses says, "God, what if they don't believe me?" He says, "Here, I'm going to give you the ability to do miracles to prove what you say." So Moses shows up before not only Pharaoh, but the children of Israel. And he says, "God sent me to lead you out. God told me that you got to listen to me. God said that what I say is as good as if he says, so obey me." And they're like, "Yeah, right." He says, "Watch this." He throws his spear. He throws his staff on the ground. His staff turns into a snake. Then he picks the snake back up and it turns back into a staff. Can you do that? I can't. Moses could, because God gave him the ability to do it. Why did God give him the miracle? What is a miracle? A miracle is a sign. It points to something. It was pointing to, it was showing that what Moses said with his mouth was true. God said, "You speak for me. To prove that you speak for me, this miracle will prove it." It was amazing. The passage keeps going if you want to read it. He says, "Take your hand, put it on your stomach." He pulls his hand out, it turns leprous. He has leprosy all over it. He says, "Put it back in your bosom." He pulls it back out and there's no leprosy anymore. It's a miracle. You go show that. You go do that for somebody. They might believe what you say. That was the whole point of it. You don't have to go there, but back in Ephesians chapter 6 and 9, it says, "When Pharaoh speaks to you saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' that you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it on the ground.'" What did Pharaoh say? "If you really speak for God, show a miracle." So what did he do? He threw his rod on the ground and showed a miracle. The miracle was given for one reason: to prove the message that he brought. God gave Moses the ability to do miracles for these 65 years for one reason: to validate what he spoke, to validate his message. That's extremely important. Elijah, this guy in 1 Kings chapter 18, he's fighting 450 prophets of Baal. You guys all remember this. You guys know this story. They build their altars. They dance around. They cut themselves. They put all kinds of stuff on it. Nothing happens. Their God doesn't call anything down. Elijah, he builds his altar. Look at what he says in verse 18, or 1 Kings 18, verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word.'" He says, "Let it be known today that I am your prophet and I speak for you." And then what happens? Keep reading. "Hear me, O God." 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice." He lifts up a prayer to God and he says, "Listen, allow this to happen. Let me do this so that it validates my message, so that it tells these people that I'm really speaking about and for you." And then he calls down fire from heaven. He does the miracle and it validates his speech, what he's saying. The third one was the life of Jesus. If you go and you look at the life of Jesus, when he was here, people sometimes misunderstand this. Jesus didn't do miracles every second. I want you to understand that. In fact, his first miracle was when? Turning water into wine at the wedding in Canaan. And for those of you that understand your timeline, he only lives about 3 years after that. So for the first 30 years of his life, he didn't do any miracles. It's not like he was here just zapping everything into miracles. People sometimes misunderstand that. He only did them for the last 3 years of his life. That's in John chapter 2, where he turns the water into wine. So you guys can write that down, look that up later. John chapter 2, where Jesus turns it into wine. And when he did it, he does it to start his ministry. What happens when Jesus starts his ministry? He's starting to tell everybody, I am God. I am the one sent from God. I am the one sent from God. So validating his message that he speaks, he's able to do these miracles. It's the same thing all throughout history. The only time anybody gets miracles is when it's validating what they speak because they speak for God. John chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus says this. This beginning, the signs Jesus did in Canaan and Galilee and manifesting his glory. Okay, so this miracle begins the signs that Jesus does, and it what? Manifests his glory. It proves who he is. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's from the works which the Father have given me to finish the very works that I do bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. The very works that I do, the miracles that I do, bear witness to who I am. That's what he's saying. In John chapter 6, verse 14, he says, then those men who had seen the signs that Jesus did said, this is truly the prophet who's come into the world. They saw the miracles that they did, and the miracles validated what he was saying. John chapter 10, 24 and 25, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name prove who I am. All these miracles that I'm doing, that is proving who I am. Can you do that? No, I can. So think about it. Maybe what I'm saying is actually legitimate. That was the whole idea behind it. And it passed on into the disciples. Well, not there yet, but Acts 2:22. I want you to write this one down too. It says this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to God, attested by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders. How do you know that Jesus was God? God sent him. How do you know that? Because he did signs and wonders and miracles. Miracles validate, prove the message. Always. All throughout history. Hebrews 2, 3 and 2. This is a really good one. Let's definitely look that one up real quick. Because I like this one a lot. Hebrews 2, 3 and 2. It says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which is the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? It was spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed by the apostles. How do we know the apostles were confirming it and speaking for God the same way the Lord was? They were able to do the same miracles. That's the four gifts that we're getting to. They were the temporary sign gifts, were temporary to validate the apostles' message. A sign or a miracle, the only time through all of history that God gives people the ability to do signs and miracles is whenever they are speaking for him and he's going to validate the fact that they're speaking for him. So anybody that says they can speak in tongues and can do miracles and can cast demons out, we'll talk about that in a minute, and can interpret tongues, they've been given a gift that is a miracle by God. So you know what? They better be speaking for God. But you know what? Nobody today speaks for God because in Revelation, it says that his revelation is complete and it's closed and he doesn't need to reveal anything else. So he doesn't need to speak through anybody else. So nobody needs to have those gifts anymore. That's what a miracle or a sign was for. Validate, prove who was speaking. We just looked through all of history and I showed you that. So if somebody's doing that today, they're not doing it right. Let's quickly go through those other gifts, just because I don't want to leave you hanging on that. These temporary sign gifts, there's four of them, and the first one is the gift of miracles. Okay, that's what it says when you read down through it. A temporary miracle gift, one of them is the gift of miracles. That confused me for a while. So I had to go through and I had to read that and I had to study it. And basically, I believe that that shouldn't be... Well, the word for miracle is the same exact word for power. Same exact root word when you go down and you break it down and you say power. So literally, every time it says the gift of miracles, it could be considered the gift of power. They were given power. And then when you break that word down, me and Pastor Bob were talking about this a little bit because he's smart, and so I like to go ask him questions. And he was explaining to me that, listen, when it says power there, it means like when Jesus had power over the wind and the waves. He had power over nature. And he had power over Satan and his demons. And he had power over all this stuff. Okay, so I looked at it through the life of the apostles, and that's what it is. It's translated out as power. So they were given the gift of power, but power for what? I read through the whole thing. Never do you see the apostles using the gift of power over nature. They can't stop the waves and they can't stop the wind. That stuff obeyed Jesus, but you never see the apostles doing that. But what you do see the apostles doing is casting out demons all throughout Scripture. They had the power to cast out demons. So I truly believe that through studying this, the gift of miracles was the power to cast out demons. You say, Jake, why is that a temporary gift? Wouldn't that be nice to have today? Sure, I guess it would be nice if somebody had the power to do that, but nobody does have the power to do that anymore. People claim they have the power to do that, but I don't believe that they do. Study through the whole New Testament. Never are we ever given a command or told to go cast demons out of somebody. Ever. You never see that example. He doesn't give it. He doesn't tell you to go find Satan and his demons. He says resist them, because guess what? They're going to come and they're going to find you. In fact, I was going through it. In James, he tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Don't go find him. Resist him and he'll flee from you. In Ephesians, he says put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the devil and his armies that you fight against. Because we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We wrestle against rulers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. All terms for demons. That's who we fight against. In 2 Corinthians, he tells us, don't give the devil a foothold. Doesn't say cast him out anywhere, but he says, don't give him a foothold. In 2 Timothy, he says, you want to have conquer over Satan and his demons? Live a pure life. Listen, all throughout Scripture, when he's telling you how to defeat Satan and his demons, every single time that he mentions it and he brings it up, it's a personal, individual command of something you have to do in your life. I can't defeat Satan for you in your life. That gift has ceased. You, every command you get is personal and towards you. You have to do it. You beat him. And guess what? He'll come at you every day. So strap on your armor. If you got a pen handy, write this down real quick. I want to prove to you that the gift of miracles is the gift of power. So in Luke chapter 4, 13 and 14, Luke chapter 4, 36, Luke chapter 6, 17 through 19, Mark chapter 1, 34, and Luke chapter 9, 42 through 49, all of those passages of Scripture, when Jesus casts out a demon or returns from being tempted by Satan or whatever he's doing, it always says he returned in the power, or he cast them out in the power. And that word for power is the same word as the word for miracle here. That's where that's all built from. Let's look at the second one real quick. The gift of healing. God can heal people. I truly believe that. People can't heal people. When Jesus healed, it was simply by speaking or touching somebody. That's what he did. Let me give you all these qualities real quick. When Jesus healed, he spoke or he touched somebody and they were healed. When Jesus healed, it was instantaneous. They were healed instantly. They didn't have to go away and you'll be healed in 2 weeks if your faith keeps you strong enough. They were healed instantly. When Jesus healed, it was complete and total right there. He touched them. They were instantly healed completely. When Jesus healed, he healed true disease. He didn't heal lower back pain. He healed people that were crippled for 30 years from the time they were born. It was proven. You could see it. And when Jesus healed, he raised the dead. And all of those, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of those, they were all passed down to the apostles, and you can see them doing them in their ministry. Nobody today can do that. Nobody. These faith healers that claim today, that go out and they say they have the gift of healing, they don't heal complete. They don't heal instantaneously. They don't heal anybody. It's not the gift. The gift has ceased. Tongues. The gift of tongues. Let's talk about this real quick. I wish we had more time, but we don't. This was the Spirit-given ability to speak in a language that you do not know. That's what it was. The Spirit ability to speak in a language that you do not know. So the best example is in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost when Peter preaches a message and 3,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. You know what Peter didn't do? Okay, there were people from all over the world there. that spoke in all different languages. And so Peter preaches, 3,000 people from all over the world get saved. Why? Because he spoke, they heard what was coming. So they were looking at Peter, and somebody that spoke Spanish was like, man, he's speaking Spanish right now. And somebody that spoke a different language was like, he's speaking a different language right now. And they went through and they all heard it in their own language. Peter didn't study all those languages. He didn't know them. He spoke. The Spirit gave him the ability to speak languages that he did not know. What were they, though? They were known languages. It was a real language that was used for what? The benefit of the people around them. The edification. All spiritual gifts are used for the benefit of all, not for the benefit of you. So when he spoke them, they lifted and they built other people up. 3,000 people were saved. He used his gift the way he was supposed to use his gift. You don't see him using his gift as a private prayer language. You see him using his gift as something where he speaks the gospel into somebody's life, and the gospel is then translated into their language miraculously. That's the gift of tongues. Do we need that today? No, I don't believe that we do. Do we see that today? No, I don't believe that we do. One of the biggest arguments for this is people say that they use it as their private prayer language, and I got to tell you, that is really, really, really hard. I can't take you to a verse that says you shouldn't do that. You know why? Because there's no verse anywhere in Scripture that says you should do that. It's completely made up. The gift of tongues was always a known language spoken before a group of people for their benefit. It was never, ever, ever one time in Scripture used as a private prayer language. Never is it. You don't see that. So that's hard to defend because you can't go to a Bible verse and defend it. But what the Bible does say, whenever you're reading it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, it says, pray with understanding. So somebody that's praying in a tongue and they don't really know what they're saying, there's no understanding that comes from that. So that wouldn't be a fulfillment of that verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when the apostle said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, use not incessant babble like the pagans do, but pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I did some research. That word there, incessant babble, what Jesus said, use not incessant babble. The word is baka legeto. The word's baka legeto, and baka legeto, when you translate it out, legeto is where we get the word speech from. So use not incessant speech. Where are we getting incessant from? It's baka, which is the beginning of that word. That's an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia is just a sound that we don't, it's not a real word, it's a sound, and we use that sound. So literally what Jesus said is, use not baka, 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 baka speech when you pray to your Father in heaven. That comes out pretty clear to me. I want to pray with understanding. I don't want to pray that way. The gift is no more. It ceased. We don't need it anymore. Praying wasn't the gift anyways. The gift was speaking edification so that others could build and grow. And then last but not least was the interpretation of tongues. And that was so that, listen, if there's one person in here that doesn't understand and speaks Spanish, and Paul would get up and he would speak it, and he spoke in some Spanish, that person was able to be edified, but the rest weren't. So God gave somebody the ability that they didn't know the language either, but they were able to interpret that and say, this is what he said, so that everybody could be edified, because it's for the edification of all. All spiritual gifts, they're not for the benefit of you, they're for the edification of all. Okay? We covered a lot of information today. I have to be done. I'm sorry. I don't want to be, but I have to be. 15 gifts, 15. 4 of them no longer in need, 11 of them still in use. If you're a Christian, you have a mixture of some of those 11. Use them for the uplifting and benefit of those around you. That's the way the church is supposed to work.